Hopefully, heaven's come down and glory's filled your soul. Amen. Glory. That's glorious. Amen. Glory. It's a pretty amazing stuff right there. Not humdrum stuff. Not like woe is me. Oh, life is horrible stuff. It's like glory. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. 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 A little brightness there. A little brightness will cheer you up. Amen. 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 Good stuff. We're back in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, just going to look at one verse from the book of Jonah, kind of use that to go and build a message on Jonah chapter 3, verse number 10. Jonah chapter 3 and in verse number 10. Amen. The Bible says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the glory of God, the glory that you have that fills our life, God, that fills our soul, that God, we operate by and through, Lord. It's amazing. It's undeserved, but God, it's very appreciated. We thank you for your love for us, dear God. We thank you for your love. Even if there's someone here tonight that's lost, God, you love them. You loved them enough to send Christ to die on the cross, a death that we could not die on our own, but one that Christ willingly participated in, laid down his own life and shed his own blood on that cross and went in the grave and rose again that we might have life through his precious name. We know that there's no salvation by our own merit, but there truly is through Christ. We thank you for that. Thank you for the good singing tonight. Thank you, God, for the good just service thus far, sweet spirit tonight. I pray that you take the word and God, help it to be preached as you'd have it to be, help to be received as it should be. Might you be glorified, God, throughout this service tonight, both in the preaching and the reception thereof. And God, we love you and we thank you. Help tonight to be everything you want it to be, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in Jonah 3, just read that verse number 10. And now I'm going to reread that, and then we're going to jump over to Psalm 139. Jonah 3:10 says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Very interesting. It says here that God saw their works. Very fascinating text, because a lot of times we think about God seeing our faith or knowing our heart, and a lot we'll use, you know, passages like, well, God doesn't see like man sees, right? God looketh on the on the heart, right? Man sees on the outside, God looketh upon the heart. And a lot of times we really major on the reality that, well, God knows where my heart is, right? And a lot of times we don't put a lot of onus on or a lot of emphasis on our actual works. What this passage says, that what God saw about the Ninevites was the fact that he saw their works, how they obviously, their life changed, right? They stopped forward progress as far as their economy was concerned, and they changed their clothing. They sat in sackcloth and ashes. They mourned. They cried out to God. They repented. And all that was taking place, but there was an internal aspect to it, but it was fully seen through the outward expression of it, you see. And that's what we see that God saw here. And it was based on the works that he saw. This passage says, we just want to believe the word of God. We just want to believe what it says, amen. It says that God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and then God repented of the evil that he had thought to do unto them, and did it not. That's a powerful passage, amen. Look at Psalm 139, if you would please. Psalm 139, verse number 1. Psalm 139. This is a psalm of David, and he says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." So God knows us. David's just saying, God, you know me through and through. You know my thoughts. You know my words. You're well acquainted with my ways, my actions. He says in verse number 4 that there is not a word in my tongue. So he knows even the tongue as it's speaking, even the thoughts that would bring forth that tongue. He knows all of this. It says, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Thou hast beset me behind and before and lain thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. So the knowledge that God has of everything is so far beyond what we'll ever get to. Amen. And he says here, even about you and I, even about our own self, do you realize that God knows you better than you know you? Think about that. God knows you better than you even know yourself. He knows the reality of all these things. He says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? We know Jonah tried to flee the presence of God. It just didn't work all that well out for him. Amen. Verse number 8 says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. It's just saying in this text that God, he knows everything there is to know about everyone. Amen. And that knowledge is that'd be hard enough for you just to know that kind of a knowledge about one person, let alone every person. But this is the God who created us. This is the God who sustains us. This is the God who's created you. This is the God with whom we all have to do. This is who God is, this knowledge that he has. And the thought that we could pull anything off that would be outside of his purview is really just against the reality of Scripture. God says that there is nothing. Doesn't matter if it's dark, light, at the depth of the depths of the sea, in the heights of the heaven, no matter where it's at, no matter what it is, no matter where it's at, whether it's a thought, whether it's an action, everything. God knows all of that about you and I. Wow, that is absolutely amazing. Amen. Look over at Genesis chapter 6. Just laying a foundation here. Because in Jonah, it said that God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. We find in Psalm 139 that he does know those works, but he knows everything. This, as far as what God saw there with the Assyrians there in Nineveh, he knew everything about them, but what it's pointing out is, it's saying, of all that I knew about them, what I saw, what I chose to put down in my word as what moved me, to do something, or in this case, not do something, it wasn't their thoughts, it wasn't their faith, it wasn't their ideas, it wasn't any of that. It was their works. Their very works got God's attention. We understand then by this text that what God sees affects him. Amen? That what God sees affects him. Genesis chapter 6 and in verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. We oftentimes talk about that imagination, and we know that the works proceeded out of their imagination, right? We think about before we do. But what he notes here is that he saw that wickedness and the imagination. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. We were talking because on our elective, the archaeologist, he said that, he's not really sure if it's a local flood or a worldwide flood. And he said a few things like that. We're like, what? There's a lot of good stuff in that. But a couple things like that, we're like, that is crazy, amen? Because when you really read the text, and it would be a miracle. If God destroyed all mankind except those on the ark, all mankind and the creeping thing, that's the creeper, the bugs, amen? If he did that with a local flood, that is amazing. I mean, he'd have to summon every living creature to this spot on the map and say, stay there. I'm going to have a local flood and you're going to drown. That's amazing. I mean, that is a bigger miracle, I think, than just covering the whole world with water. Amen. And so anyway, nonetheless, I digress. Amen. In Genesis 6, it says that he saw the wickedness of man. And then it moved his hand. I just want you to see that. What God sees from you and I in our works, in our actions, it moves the hand of God. We saw that with Jonah and Nineveh there. And we see this now in Genesis. Look over at Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3 and in verse number 48. And we are going to flip around a little bit in the Bible. Hopefully that you're okay with that. Amen. If you're not, that's all right too. But we're still going to do it. Amen. Lamentations 3 and in verse number 48. Of course, Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. It was just before the captivity, going into captivity for the southern kingdom, Babylonian captivity. And he said this. He said, mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye, it says, trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission. Means he's continually crying. It says, till the Lord look down and behold from heaven, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. He's saying this, my eye has affected my heart. And he's noting here how God then, as he will look down, it will also affect his heart. Because we are made after his image, and we see this. As a matter of fact, if you flip over to Exodus 2, we find an instance of this where God would look down and he would see the oppression of his people, and it would affect his heart, and he would get involved. The action, the conditions on earth, what's going on with you and I, what's going on with a people group like Israel, affects the heart of God. In Exodus 2 and verse number 23, it says, it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and he heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant and Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And if you know this passage at all, after he would come and life would get tough, they would turn on him. They didn't even want delivered at that point. They were fine just to be slaves in that day and not have to go through what rigor was putting them through, right? That hard bondage. And we know that, but it was God looking upon them. He heard their groaning, and then he looked. He heard what they were saying. He heard their complaint. He heard their despair. He heard what was going on, and then he looked down, and when he looked down, he had respect unto them. He cared for them. He wanted to help them, you see, but he looked, and he saw, and he then acted. I just want you to see that our works cause God to take action. Amen? Our works, both good or bad, amen? No matter what side of the spectrum that you're on, our works actually engage God into our lives. So while our works are not the basis of our salvation, nor do they or can they earn us any type of saving grace, God is a works inspector. He's looking at the works of our life. Matthew 7 is that passage that talks about many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many marvelous works? And he'll say, depart from me, you cursed, for I never knew you. So this isn't just about works. Life is not about works primarily. No, it's about Christ, right? It's our belief in what he did. Works before salvation don't work. But once we're saved, Ephesians tells us, now we're created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Meaning, you have a choice. As a believer, you don't have to walk in them. But Ephesians says this, Paul says to the church there at Ephesus and to us tonight, he says that you should. Amen? It would do you well to understand the importance of your works in our life today in reference to God as he looks on, because he is looking on. And so we just want to understand a little bit more about the works of a believer in our lives and how God sees that and how it affects him. So once we're saved, God is watching and he's looking at our works. Look over at Revelation 14, Revelation 14, and then we're going to flip back to Acts 9. You can pick one or both. Amen. Revelation 14 and in verse number 13. The Bible says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." You know, we will be judged by our works. Amen. We will have to give an account of that. Not for salvation's sake, we're already born again. But there are rewards, there are different things in heaven that we don't even understand. There are positions to be given in heaven. And there's jobs to do in glory. There's jobs to do in God's economy. And what will determine, from what I can tell by Scripture, a lot of what we will be doing after this life, once we get in the millennial kingdom and then beyond, will have to do with our works. You ever work for a boss, and that maybe a larger company, and maybe a smaller but largely with a number of positions, and maybe you want a certain job and all that, and you apply for it and you don't get it. Like, man, I can get that one. Why would you not get a job that you desire that you applied for? Apparently because the boss doesn't think you're a good fit for it, right? Just being simplistic. Well, can I say, right now we're all in this interview process. And there's all kinds of jobs in heaven that are going to be filled by somebody. And right now, based on how we handle life and the works that we do and what we engage in and how we operate, we're either proving ourselves useful for God or not useful for God. Does that make sense? We're either proving what we will do or what we won't do. We're right now, we're going through that process, right? And so that applies for today. I believe that applies for the future as well. Here in Revelation 14, it just shows that our works don't just have ramifications as believers. Our works just don't have ramifications in this life. They do. They absolutely do. But they even follow us. Our works do follow us. And they'll actually have ramifications. And I know there's a song out there, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper, house than God," and all that. That's fine. Go ahead and be a doorkeeper. Amen. But I'm just looking for a better resurrection. Amen. I'm looking for that good position. You say, "Well, that's selfish." Then you go ahead and be that doorkeeper. You go ahead and do nothing today. You be a whining, complaining person that God can't use, and be that. We need sweet street sweepers, the golden streets. I don't know if there'd be dust. I don't know. But nonetheless, we need people that'll be able to do those jobs. Amen. But you and I, Paul said this, that he's running a race. And he said only one's going to obtain. He said, "So run that you might obtain." And he said, "I'm striving. I'm striving for the masteries. I'm just going to follow the example that Paul gave me." Amen. And he said that he became all things to all men that he might win some. Amen. And he did this for the gospel's sake. Well, who cares about the gospel? I'll tell you who cares about the gospel. God cares about the gospel. He did it because the business owner cares about it. Amen. And the business owner that we serve, the one who's busy about working in our worlds, the creator of this world, and it's God. And he's busied himself. He came seeking and saving that which was lost. Amen. And when we engage in works that actually support his business, amen, he takes note. And when we engage in works that don't, he takes note. You see, that's what we're going to kind of show through this. Look over to Acts 9. Acts 9 and in verse number 36. Just trying to get us to see our works matter. The works for the Ninevites mattered. The works there in Genesis 6 before the flood, God saw it, they mattered. The works that were taking place with the Israelites there before the Exodus took place, they mattered. All throughout the scripture, works matter. David said in Psalm 139 that those works, God saw those works, they mattered. In Acts 9 and verse 36, it says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Well, here's a gal right here, a disciple, a follower of Jesus, and she is, I mean, full of good works. She is just full of them, amen. That's a good thing. I hope you're full of good works, amen. Look at verse 37. It says, it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. Many are going to cry out and bewail her passing and all that. Peter would take note. God would have him go. Notice what happens in verse number 40. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. So you say, well, what just happened here? Well, here you have this woman who's full of good works. And when there came time for God to raise one up, he said, you know, I'm going to raise that one up right there that's going to work for me. I mean, there'd be no reason to put her back on earth if she wasn't doing anything for him, because the same result would be. I mean, if you're not doing anything for God and you're in heaven, or if you're on earth, the same result's happening. Nothing. Amen. Does that make sense? You're saved, but there's nothing happening for the cause of, for God's business. Amen. For God's business. Go back to a business owner perspective. A lot of business owners, man, they want to be good to a lot of people and hire a bunch of people. But if the people they're hiring don't support the business or do what's necessary for that business to be successful, there's really, you can't keep them on the payroll, if you will. Make sense? I was just thinking about Moses. I was reading through there, and it's like the Lord said, Moses. And he's not in my notes, amen. But I just thought about him. When Moses died at the young age of 120, amen, it said that he was still full of life. He had life left. Everybody says, well, everybody has the time to die, and you kids can't stop it. I think you can. I know it's appointed a man wants to die. We will all die, amen. I think the time of that death isn't always, I think sometimes it's negotiable. Amen. Hezekiah negotiated with God. He got 15 more years out of that thing. Amen. I don't know if you'd want that or not. I don't know, but he did. Amen. Moses wanted to live. Say, what do you mean? He wanted to go into the promised land. God is the one that said, remember that rock you hit? You ain't going. Amen. And so Moses had the life left to go on. And God said, no, you're done. I can't use you anymore. But you know what? Joshua, man, I can use him right there. He is one I can count on. I mean, when I had those 12 spies go into Canaan, it was him and Caleb that came out. I said, woo, God could take them. Amen. And 10 came out and said, oh, man, there's big giants in that land. Those 10, not usable. Those 2, usable. And God used them. God used Caleb. That I want that mountain. I love that expression from the Word of God. Caleb seeing that mountain and wanting, and got it. God gave him that mountain. Amen. That's a good thing. And God let Joshua then lead Israel because he was usable. He was a man full of good works. He was willing to engage. And it didn't matter. It didn't matter what was going on. It didn't matter the opposition. Caleb and Joshua both had tremendous opposition. Even Moses withstood them. But they said, no, we're just going to serve God. We're just going to keep doing right. And even though we're being pressed upon by all the wickedness around us, it doesn't matter. We're just going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. So again, just noting how God does note those that actually do works that are good for his business. John 14, 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Jesus said, it's available for us, his disciples, to do greater works than even that which he did on earth. Amen. And so it's possible. Titus chapter number 2. Look over there. We're going to look at a passage in Titus 2, and then in Titus 1, and then in Titus 3. Titus 2, verse 6. In Titus 2, it's the elders, both men and women, that are teaching the younger. And it notes here in verse 6, it says that we're to teach the young men, right? Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Look at verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. A pattern of, meaning, you, young, old, no matter your age, if you know the Lord, you should strive to have a pattern of good works. Your manner of life is useful to God. That's what that means. That's exactly what that means. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God. They say they do. But in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. He says, here's this group of people, Titus there on the island of Crete, here's this group of people. They say they know God, but every work they do is backwards to what God wants. It's not a good work at all. Matter of fact, it's a bad work. It's pulling people from Christ. It's not leading people to him. It's not supporting my cause. It's actually hurting the cause, you see. And that's what we see Titus mentioned to those on that island. Look at chapter 3 now, Titus 3 and verse number 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly. We got to keep this thing affirmed, keep it on top, keep it fresh. It says that they which have believed in God, you and I as saved people, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Why? Well, these things are good and, what's that word? Profitable. Profitable unto men. It's profitable for you if you do works that the God of heaven sees as good. It's good for you and profitable for you if you actually, as a born-again believer, a child of God, have a pattern of good works in your life such that the God of heaven, who has, by the way, God has a desire upon earth. He has a hope and a plan for people on earth. If we work towards that as believers, God sees that and he says that is profitable for you. Meaning, God's going to take note. And God will make sure that you have what you need so you can maintain those good works for him. Turn to James. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. On my sheet for my favorites. By the way, if you haven't turned in your favorites thing yet, don't forget about that. Amen. Some of you, if you think you're too spiritual to fill this thing out, you're not. Amen. Just saying. Just go ahead and do it. Just go ahead. Amen. Because I want to know what your favorite things are. Amen. One of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of James. Why? I just did. Just is. I think because chapter 1 affected my life so drastically. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's just good. I need that. I need that. Amen. And it's helped me. I like in, I think it's 1:5, it says, if I lack wisdom, any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I like that. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Amen. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Anyway, it goes on from there. But nonetheless, I love the book of James. Amen. And so we find in this text, verse number 2, chapter 2, verse 14. It says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? So he's professing faith. And have not works, can faith save him? Some have wrongly said in reference to this text that this is teaching a works-based salvation. It's not. Matter of fact, he's going to use Abraham as an example, which is the father of faith. And this text is just saying that if you really do have faith, then it will show through your works. Make sense? Look at verse 17. Even so, faith, chapter 2, verse 17. If it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? If all you have is a profession, and there is no works that have followed, man, that's a dangerous place to be. You might say, are you telling me I'm not saved? I'm just saying you better find a spot with God, and you better find out if you're saved or not. Amen. Amen. James 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Again, it's not teaching a works-based salvation, just saying, if you have true faith, the way we will see that and know that is by the works that do come from our lives. If you say you have faith and you still live like the devil, he's just saying, no, that kind of faith is dead. It's non-existent. James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. God is a works inspector after we get saved. He's constantly looking at our works, constantly. And he's molding us, and he's developed. Remember, he's the workman. We are his workmanship, it says in Ephesians. And what he's working in our lives are good works, works that fit for his business. He's molding us and making us as vessels of honor, meet for the master's use. That's how it works. That's who we are. If we got saved and we weren't saved unto good works, as soon as we got saved, it'd be gone. We'd be in glory. We'd have no more reason to be here. But the reason we're still here is because now, as a saved person, God is working on us to conform us to the image of Christ. He's developing attributes in us that are useful for him and for what he's doing on earth. Amen? Look at Revelation 2 and 3. You don't really have to turn over there if you don't want. I'll just kind of give this. It's pretty quick. All seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3, all seven churches addressed in those chapters. Definitely the church age, amen. These are seven existing churches in Asia Minor. Every one of them, Jesus Christ is delivering a message to each church, and in every one without fail. To the church of Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor. The church of Smyrna, 2:9, I know thy works. Pergamos, 2:13, I know thy works. Thyatira, 2:19, I know thy works. Sardis 3:1-2, I know thy works. I have not found thy works perfect before God. Philadelphia 3:8, I know thy works. Laodicea 3:15, I know thy works. Every absolute church that he gave a direct letter to at this particular point there in 96 or so A.D., every one of them, he wanted these believers and the churches to know, I am watching what you do. I am looking at your works. I'm seeing what you do. I'm watching what you teach. I'm looking at what you're preaching. I'm looking at how you operate your life. I'm looking at you, not just in the confines of a building, but at home and everywhere, at work, everywhere you go. In the marketplace, I know your works. I know what you do. I know what you think. I know what you're occupying your time with. I know your works. That's what he tells them. You see, everyone. Christ didn't say, I know thy faith. I know your faith. He didn't say that. Matter of fact, only one of those churches did he say anything about their faith. Only one. And And that would have been, it was in Revelation 2:19. He said, Thyatira, he says, I know thy faith. But that was only one of the seven. Christ didn't say, I know the intent of your heart. He didn't say, man, I know the bad situation you're in. He doesn't say that at all. Now, when a couple of them, he says, I know your tribulation, and one, the place that Satan dwells, all that, I know that. But it is absolutely primarily, I know how you are working throughout what you've been given. Amen? He says, I know your works. Based on your works, my works, we have to ask ourselves a couple questions. Do our works testify of a faith in Jesus Christ? And I would hope one of us could give affirmative there. Amen? Are your works good from God's perspective? He's the inspector. He's the workman. If you're working on a whittling something, you know, out of wood, Kyle, you know, he's doing his little wood thing and all that. He don't look to the piece of wood and say, what do you think? Do you like what I'm doing to you? Do you like that? Are we doing good? He doesn't look to the piece that's being worked on and ask it. Meaning, our opinion doesn't matter. He's the potter, we're the clay. We're the one being, our opinion doesn't matter. His does. He's the workman. Does that make sense? And so his opinion matters. So the question are your works good from God's perspective? Meaning, good means useful. Are your works useful for him? Meet for the master's use. Do they testify of your workmen? Because if you are the potter working on clay, that lump of clay is going to take on the workmanship of that potter. So we as God's workmanship should begin to take on that the attributes of the workman, being Jesus Christ. And then are you doing works as the work of God, doing works that God needs done on earth? So are you engaged in your works with the intent of being useful for God, doing his works? Amen? That's really what we exist here for, ultimately. Amen? And I know we have lives to lead. I know we have responsibilities and all those things. And that doesn't go at odds with what God has called us to do, because he wants us to be responsible in every area of life, with our families and with our jobs and all these things. We just need to make sure that what we're doing is of his will, and we need to be responsible in all those areas. But even in the midst of all of that, we always must keep in mind that God does have an overall plan and purpose in life that we have a part in. Amen? And that's what we are then being developed to do. And so our works, again, they do not save us, but they do show our heart. And God is paying attention to our works. Our works either help God's cause, or they hurt God's cause, or they're kind of neutral, just not existent, which could hurt as well, but not as obviously hurt. Amen? God seems to do amazing things in the lives of those that understand this truth and purpose to be very useful for God. You could go back to a business example. If you have someone that would work for your company and they're all the time just trying to do these things just to make the place successful, you're going to notice that, right? If you have 10 employees and 9 of them, they're just getting by. Oh, they do their job, but they're not really anything special, right? And then you have this one that's constantly going over and above, not complaining, not pushing the rules, not making the boss's job hard, not being rebellious and pushing back, not being that one, but just always looking to be a bright spot in the company, an encourager and a helper, right? If you're that one, that boss notices you. Can I say in God's economy, it works the same way? Amen. It works exactly the same way. I was just thinking through some different characters in the Word of God. I was thinking about Rahab the harlot. Of all those in Jericho, who stands out but Rahab, a harlot? She was willing to receive the spies and not turn them in, but hide them. And she had respect unto their God, and on and on and on. Her works then were noticed. And because her works were noticed, she was actually delivered from the judgment that was coming. And her family. Her family was also then delivered for that same reason. Her works. Her works affected not just her, but those around her. Amen? That's encouraging. I was thinking about Abigail, Nabal's wife. And she had quite the husband, amen? And he didn't respond well to David and David's men's request there. And David and his men were being nice to his people out in the field and different things like that. Nabal didn't know about that, but they came through with the request, and he didn't just turn them down. He was nasty to them. And the men went back and told David. David was like, we're taking him out, right? And then he goes to do that. Word gets back to Abigail. She doesn't talk to Nabal. She just takes it upon herself to start preparing different things so that she could go and do some nice things there to appease that wrath that was coming. And it worked. And at the end of the day, what happened? God saw that and didn't just deliver her from that issue, but ultimately delivered her from her nasty husband and set her up in a whole lot better position in the days ahead. So again, her works, though, is what happened. You say, well, would that have happened without her works? No. If Rahab would have not done those works, what would have happened to her? The same thing that happened to everybody else in Jericho. It was the works that God saw that he took note of in both those cases. David, before he was anybody, he went down, saw the armies there of Israel being ridiculed by this giant. He's like, what is going on here? Isn't there a cause? I mean, really? You're going to let the Philistines and this giant do that to y'all? Our God's bigger than that. David knew that he wasn't in and of himself able to go fight that giant, but he was willing to be used by God. And so he went forth in the works of God. And what he did was noticed. Because he did what he did, God then chose him to be a king. Now I know, we know through the foreknowledge and all that, that in a sense, Samuel would have already picked him in a sense, all that. Yes, that is absolutely true. But God knew who this man was, and it was his works then ultimately that would set him up in a tremendous way as king, because he was willing to do whatever God asked. It didn't matter what the job was. He was willing. He even waited 20 years, amen, not lifting up his hand against the Lord's anointed, because he only wanted God's timing, not his own. His works continually preceded him. He was a man after God's own heart. That says something about his works, amen? I'm telling you, works mean more than we want to maybe think on or claim to be, because sometimes we don't want to be our works inspected. We don't want that. But the reality is that God is looking at our lives, at our works. What about Paul? Paul, after that road to Damascus, right in the midst of that, he says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? You know what most people say? I ain't doing that. That's below me. Well, don't get in the ministry then. Because God will challenge you. There's a whole lot of prideful people in the ministry that think they're too good to do much of anything. God, I ain't doing that. 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 It's like, what? I got to clean out a clogged drain today. I enjoyed it, actually. It's kind of fun. Amen? What do you get to do for the Lord? It doesn't really matter what it is. It's just good to be used by the Lord, isn't it? Are you one of those that God can just say, I just need this done? And you'd say, that's awesome. I don't even care what it is. Thank you, Lord. I just want to be used by you. That's what God's looking for. That's what God takes note of, who God takes note of. On and on, you will find those that will take working for God seriously. You'll find that God does amazing things in their lives. What do your works say about you? Are your works as a Christian useful to God? Just questions to ask. If not, Let me just say this. If you're a Christian and none of your works are useful to God, let me just say you're not useful. And if you're not useful to God, why are you here? What does God think about your life on earth? I'm just saying. Because if you're already saved and you're no longer useful, you're expendable. If you work for a company and things are getting tight, not that anything will ever get tight in God's economy, but if you just follow me on the analogy, amen. If you work for a company and things are getting tight and you're the one that's not useful, you're getting cut. You see what I'm saying? You have to be useful for the boss man. Amen. You got to be useful. And you should enjoy being useful. It's fun working for a profitable company. Amen. And can I say it's fun working for a profitable God? Amen. It's enjoyable. Just a thought to think on tonight. I'm going to read Jonah 3:10 and we'll close. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. God takes note of our works after we're saved. Not to get saved, but after we're saved, we're to be vessels of honor and meet for his use. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. Thank you, God, for this message. It's been a blessing, God, to study and prepare for this message, God. Thank you. And God, I'm thankful, God, for the opportunities that you've given to each of us to not only first be saved, but then to be developed and made useful, God, for your bidding, for your working. And I know none of us here, I would hope, would think that we're anything special in and of ourselves. And I would hope that we would all say that what makes us special is you in our lives, your working, you being our workman, and we being your workmanship. That's the only thing. It's the hand of the author in our lives that makes us even useful. But God, we can restrict that working. You've allowed us to restrict it. You've allowed us to not engage, not allow you to do that work that you would want to do in our lives. And then we have no works, or works that actually pull away from the work of God. And I hope that no one's in that place tonight, but yet, God, you had this message preached, I know, for a reason. And I think all of us could probably be able to take something from this tonight, and just maybe be refocused a little bit, maybe to have some further understanding in this area. But God, you do take note of our works. Help us with this thought tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Let's bow our eyes closed just for a moment.